Well, dear congregation, I would encourage you this morning to open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. I said back in late January that we would have a few sermons in the book of Proverbs throughout the year. This is our second in that, I guess we could call it a series. We'll have some more to come in the rest of this year, Lord willing. This morning, Proverbs chapter 15. And this verse of great value and of great importance to us this morning, we'll take it up. I would encourage you to make use of that sermon study handout that you have to take what notes are of benefit to you. There will be a lot here to develop as we go along this morning. From the Word of God this morning, dearly beloved, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 24. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. And so, congregation, God's word, I would encourage you to keep your Bible near you. Let's ask again for the Lord's gracious and merciful and all-sufficient help. Let's turn our attention again to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word. And though it's one verse, we realize, Lord, that every word indeed is of great significance. As has been said by so many in the past, each word weighs a ton. And we pray, Lord, that we would be comforted and challenged and called and strengthened, indeed also admonished and taught. By your Spirit, Lord, do these things which your people need, and bless us, the church, to grow in your word and in Christ. We pray these things asking this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially children, if you went home after church this morning and picked up your Bible to read, and you read in 2 Kings chapter 2, you would, by the time you got to verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 2, read an exciting account that tells of a prophet of the Lord who took the same path that our proverb tells us to take. The way to heaven winds upward. And as we will see, upward is the Christ-centered way and therefore the way to avoid hell. Did just a little bit of research this week on a particular matter. I discovered in doing that research that on average, on Earth, every day, 151,600 people die. On Earth, every day. I asked the question. I wonder if you would ask a similar one. How many of that 151,600 people who die every day on earth, how many go to heaven? How many go to hell? Only the Lord knows, of course, the answer to that question. But dearly beloved, do not miss the point. We know, as we read the scriptures, we know that none of those 151,000 people go to any other place when they die than heaven or hell. And so it is true that each age and maturity level in the church needs the basic teaching and admonition of this proverb. The wise in Christ know the way to avoid hell is to walk upward. The wise in Christ know the way to avoid hell is to walk upward. So we're going to notice four things this morning. First of all, dearly beloved, we're going to ask the question, how do we make sense of the general admonition here? And then 2 through 4, we're going to apply that to various levels always to be found within every congregation. So, number two, how should the young make use of this admonition? Thirdly, how should the middle-aged make use of this admonition? And fourth, how must the mature make use of this admonition. Well, dearly beloved, the wise in Christ know the way to avoid hell is to walk upward. So let's ask first the question, how do we make sense of the general admonition here? To do that, we need to step back a moment and look at this section of Scripture that we are in. Each particular section of the Word of God has its own particular things that we need to pay attention to. And so we are in the book of the Proverbs. And a general tool for understanding Proverbs is to distinguish between the wise and the foolish. Solomon is showing biblical truth not only to his sons, but by extension then in the Spirit's extension to the church, showing biblical truth as belonging to the wise, while worldly living is called foolishness. The wise have a pattern of living, and so do the foolish. Note this. We ought not bring other sections of Scripture in that will rule over this particular genre of wisdom literature that we find in the Proverbs. If we do, we're going to find it easy to escape out from underneath the admonition that is here. The book of the Proverbs then contrasts quite starkly the differences between the wise and the foolish. And the thing to be compared most often, the thing that links the wise and the foolish most often, is that they both do. They both do. The wise do one way, while the foolish do in another way. Here in verse 24, then, there is a way upward, which the wise do, and by implication, a way downward, the foolish do. Both ways are ways of action. Both ways have living attached to them. Only the upward, heavenward way is considered here in this particular verse, and it is known to be a doing that avoids hell. Dear congregation, there is a doing, a way of living that avoids hell. And that doing, that living, begins with, finds its center in, and all of its component parts are connected to living in Jesus Christ. Living as a Christian. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said so many times, it is obeying Him. So now notice this in already broad and general ways, that the only way of life is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way, as he said, to come to the Father. He is the only way, then, to come to heaven. We only come to heaven by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it would be a grave and serious mistake of us to consider that to be a passive thing. The Lord Jesus Christ made no such instruction. Rather, he and then the apostles after him, reflecting back on the whole of the Old Testament, said, no, rather, the way in Jesus Christ is an active way. We could put it quite starkly this way, and hopefully it won't offend any of us, but it needs to be said. We will be heavenly in this life, or not go to heaven in the next. We will be heavenly in this life, or not go to heaven in the next. And so, dearly beloved, what we need to know first about wisdom literature in general and about the Proverbs in particular is that the Proverbs ought not to be thought of as pithy sayings. We must avoid thinking of the Proverbs as general truisms, good lessons to be gleaned, good guidance to be followed, though all of those sort of common definitions of Proverbs have a modicum, a component part, small, I would say, of truth to them, all of those kinds of definitions of what the Proverbs are fall far short of what God has said about His Word. We believe 2 Timothy 3:16, don't we? We say yes and amen to the fact that all Scripture is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so also do we say that about this one verse in Proverbs chapter 15, that this is a verse that is good for us, useful for doctrine, reproof, we would say admonition and instruction in righteousness. This teaching in the Proverbs admonishes us to think about movement toward heaven to be an upward movement. It admonishes us to think about the movement toward heaven to be an upward movement. We're going to sketch this out. We're going to make necessary applications to each maturity level. But, O congregation, make no mistake about it, each one of us at our age and ability level, we need to think in the same way. There is an upward movement which marks the one walking toward heaven. It is not surprising that Jerusalem was that place to go to, and it was up. I'm going up to the house of the Lord. How many psalms show that to us? We sang a couple of them this morning. The upward way is a means to describe more and more holiness. The upward way is a means to describe more and more righteousness, to distinguish our manner of living from the manner of living of the worldly, which is always downward, of the worldly minded, which is always toward hell. There is a distinction to be made here. One is the way of life, the other the way of death. One is the way to glory, the other is the way to perdition. One is the way to heaven and glory and God, and the other is the way to hell. Hell and damnation and separation from all that is good. Thanks be to God, James 4:6, as we will see at the last. Thanks be to God that He, James 4:6, gives more grace. That He gives more grace. So secondly, beloved, let's notice this morning this question. How should the young make use of this admonition? How should the young make use of this admonition? You see, the great blessing as we look at this one particular verse and its admonition to us is that the Word of God directs the truth of God to each and every particular maturity level within the flock, in the congregation. What we need to see this morning is that there is not, now be careful with this, but there is not an age of entry into the upward walk, nor an age of exit from this upward walk. If you can hear and understand, you are on that walk. So youngsters, what does this mean for you? Each age and maturity level has specific ways of applying the hell-avoiding upward walk. And for the young, we would say toddlers to teens, and we're going to define that more carefully in a few moments. But for the young in Christ, toddlers to teens, that means three general categories of application are important. The young, toddlers to teens, do three things on their upward walk. At their maturity level, they learn, they obey, and they seek forgiveness. They learn, they obey, and they seek forgiveness. Now, some of you, if you're very careful this morning, you might already be asking the question, well, aren't those things also true for every age level, every spiritual maturity level? Yes, of course, and absolutely. And the things we're going to mention for the other two groups within every congregation are also true for the young. But there are specific things to be noticed and emphasized with each particular maturity level. And for the young, it begins with learning. The application of knowledge is what wisdom is. And that knowledge is mostly to be gained in younger years. In your younger years, spiritually speaking, you are a knowledge sponge. You are able to accumulate a great mass of data and facts and substance. It is true to be said, dearly beloved, especially you young people, that to the extent to which you are growing in godly knowledge, to the extent to which you are growing in godly knowledge, to that extent you are on, verse 24, the upward way. We could say it another way, that if you know more about video games in your teen years than about Scripture and the confessions and godliness learned by example from the mature around you, then you have probably squandered something of your teen years. If I can say this a little bit autobiographically, I'm very thankful that we didn't have in my years the kind of video graphics and processor speed and games available to me that you do to you, or I would have wasted even more of my teen years. But dearly beloved, there is still time. James 4:6, God gives more grace. To our young ones, in terms of learning, be that learning sponge in the amount of months and years that you have left in your youngest spiritual time. Make great use of those years. There's still time. Engage when you come to church. Don't sleep through the worship services. Pick up that study guide and take notes that are of benefit to you. Assert your God-given, Spirit-directed mind to the things that are before you, not only in church, in school, but also especially then at home. Be ready to learn the Word of God from your parents around the table. Listen to what they are saying to you when they read Scripture. Listen to how they pray and begin to put into practice those same principles and model prayers. You see, dearly beloved, there's much more to be said. We're going to get to it in a moment, but it is true, isn't it, that catechesis belongs mostly to the early years? That learning begins and flourishes and grows mostly in our youngest years? So learn. Children, teens in the faith, learn. Second, then, the upward way of wisdom for the young, we would say it toddler to teen, is obedience. Your parents are charged to discipline you when you are under their care. Why are they charged to discipline you? In order to keep you on the upward way. They are charged to discipline you, even as the Proverbs says many times, to use the rod of correction. To keep you out of hell. It's interesting, if you think we've just overstated it, to read Proverbs 23, verse 14. Because Proverbs 23, verse 14 says exactly that. That using the rod of discipline will deliver his soul from Sheol. Keep our children out of hell. Christ says that loving Him is obedience and obeying Him, and that is best learned in the toddler to teen years, spiritually speaking. Parents, the amount of structure and guidance and careful, loving discipline we show to our children and give to our children will benefit our children the rest of their lives. Do we really need to go into all of the sociological studies, all of the studies that show that giving teens so much freedom allows for the young adult to grow up to be somebody we certainly wouldn't want? Dearly beloved, it is clear, isn't it? This upward way for the young in the faith means learning obedience. You are learning a way of life which winds upward, because all Christians are charged with obedience. Thirdly, dear congregation, the way up and away from hell for the young is the way of asking for forgiveness. Do we ask why that is? Why especially the young? Because I don't know if you've heard this before, maybe it's breaking news for you, but the young are going to make a lot of mistakes. The young are going to sin a lot. And parents, we ought to expect that, not expect perfection from them. There's a positive side to that. When you are making lots of mistakes, when you are sinning a lot, there's going to be the positive, humbling experience of you learning that you need to ask for forgiveness. So that when you sin against a classmate, when you sin against a sibling, when you sin against mom or dad, don't just let that lie and be there and, oh, I sinned and that's a terrible thing. But learn the pattern, the practice, and the repetition which you're going to see all of your life of not only sinning, but of asking for forgiveness. Now, dearly beloved, there's a lot more we could say about each of these things, but notice it in terms of this one particular proverb. This is the way of life. It winds upward. It turns away from hell. Couldn't we see the opposite of all of these things being that path toward hell? If we don't teach our children that when they sin, they need to be asking for forgiveness, what we are saying is that you're very fine to be on the path to hell. When we're saying to our children, you don't need to obey me, you can do whatever you want, we're saying to them, it's very fine that you're on the path to hell. When we're saying to our children, you don't need to learn anything, you can just kind of go and do what you want, we are saying to them, it's very fine for you to be on the path toward hell. We would not say that to any of our children for any reason. But dearly beloved, and especially now parents, in regards to our children and our young people, they need to hear these things from us. They need to be shown the way upward for the wise in Christ. To be defined by these patterns, these principles. We're going to see that now as we look at the middle-aged and the mature, but let's realize the connection of the age groups within the congregation. We don't just assume that our children, toddlers to teens, spiritually speaking, are just going to absorb these things. No, they need to be taught these things. So thirdly then, how should the middle-aged make use of this admonition? Now, we've been kind of hinting at it already, but these three ages we're talking about, these are truly spiritual ages. They mean, in a sense, maturity levels. Different places of growth and sanctification. But it is the case often that within faithful congregations with solid home life, with strong corporate worship, with good catechism programs and Sunday school programs, it is often to be the case that the middle-aged chronologically, in terms of years of life, will also be the middle-aged spiritually. And that begins, dare we say it, in the 20s. We should say about our people and our congregation in their 20s, and certainly in their 30s and 40s, but even in their 20s, that they ought to be looked at as the spiritual middle-aged. And three general things ought to be noted with the spiritual middle-agers: that they refine their learning, that they obey amidst leading, and that they forgive one another. You see, dearly beloved, there are differences of the way of living in this way upward, depending on one's maturity level, spiritually speaking. And so for the spiritual middle agers, they need to refine their learning, obey amidst leading, and forgive one another. It begins with a refining of knowledge, a refining of knowledge. Now, why this? Because sometimes I see it in catechism class, the last day of the year, it's not always the case, but maybe sometimes for those who are graduating out of catechism to say, catechism's over. I understand that. I've been in catechism so many years now. I've arrived. I've at my senior year. This is my last class. Catechism's over. But oh, dearly beloved, though the catechism years, specifically speaking, are behind us, except in the evening sermons, which, by the way, the attendance to those evening sermons ought to be led an example by the spiritual middle agers. Even though mostly catechism instruction and its strictures are behind us, the believer in the spiritual middle years does not stop learning. Indeed, just the opposite begins to happen. All of that raw data and solid information and careful laid out truths that were systematically given through catechism instruction in those early years, that becomes a part of who we are. And as we get to our middle spiritual years, we're able to look at all of that information and compare the world in which we live to that which we were taught and say, well, now I can begin to refine. I can begin to discern. I can say my parents, my church taught me well, and now I'm going to go out and I'm going to refine my knowledge. I'm going to say about this new situation. I'm going to say about this new problem. I know how to answer that. I was taught well. But it's going to be a process of refining, of clarifying, of honing in and making priority choices. A couple of examples might be of benefit here. Our middle agers, spiritually speaking, if they are going to be committed to refining their knowledge, will have to have made priority choices on Saturday nights, especially to be well rested on Sunday. Do you come to church able to learn? Able to have knowledge refined? Do our spiritual middle agers make use of men's and women's societies and studies? You see, dearly beloved, may we be bold to say it this way, that you don't turn away from hell by staying where you are in terms of refining knowledge. You have not arrived when you're 20 years old. You've not arrived when you're 30 years old, 40 years old. Dearly beloved, we need to be growing. Determined to mature. I want you to listen to three ways the Apostle Paul puts this. There are many, many texts that we could address right now, but listen to just three. This isn't only to the spiritual middle agers, but it's especially to them, I think. Philippians 1 verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You see what the apostle says there? May abound more. We could say more and more and more and more. And more in knowledge and all discernment. Colossians 1:10 is very similar. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What things, spiritual middle agers, do you have at your disposal to make use of so that you may be on that path winding upward? Notice what it says, that you may turn away from hell below, winding upward, upward. The third one from Paul, and again there are many others, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Abound more and more. Refine your knowledge, dearly beloved, in those spiritual middle years. But secondly, the spiritual middle agers, not babes anymore, they obey amidst leading. When you get to those spiritual middle years, you're now leaders. You may be leading in your home as a parent. you may be looked up to at school and college. You may be looked up to at work. You're an example and beginning to show yourself well approved. That's excellent. That ought to be exactly the way it is. But then as you're in that situation, be most careful to obey the Lord in all things. Be determined to be ever in service of Christ and in everything to set an example of godly obedience. Isn't this exactly what the Apostle Paul told Timothy when he got into those middle years? Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. So there we make a contrast. Middle years could be the 20s, which probably Timothy was. But set an example of godliness in the little things. An example of godliness in the little things. Why? Because leaders are carefully watched by those they lead. Parents, your children are watching you. It's true, isn't it, sometimes to us discouraging that they learn more by what we do than what we say. But, oh, beloved, be set in an example. As you're now in positions to lead, lead always obeying the Lord. Third, the spiritual middle aged need to be quick to forgive one another. And I think perhaps this is, if I can say it this way, it's almost unfair to say one's more important than the other, but this is perhaps the most important. The spiritual middle aged need to be quick to forgive one another. Because you've arrived in your spiritual middle years at the years of least tolerance of sins in others. You've arrived in those middle age spiritual years when it is easiest to be critical of others. To develop an attitude, if not checked by the mature, which we'll address in a moment, to develop in your middle years an attitude of a critical spirit toward others. The reasons for this, dearly beloved, are very interesting. It is the case, as we've been saying, that the middle years is not the time to stop learning. No, actually, we're growing in learning. We're refining what we have learned and beginning to narrow and sharpen and come to clarity about what is good and bad and right and wrong and healthy and unhealthy. And as we begin now to develop these things and have a sharp focus, it's very easy in the middle years as we wind our way upward to look around us and say, no, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's bad, that's terrible. How can you be doing that? How can you be thinking that? And it's, on the one side, a positive thing that we're very careful about the way people live. But if we're not adding to that, dearly beloved, an attitude of being very quick to forgive other people, what we're going to do is we're going to firmly place in our own hearts a demand of legalistic perfection in others. It can grow if not checked by humility. Avoid, we would say, dearly beloved, a hellish-like living. Avoid that by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ enough to say to them what their problems are, but to say to them those things in such a way that you show you're very willing to lead them back to Christ. We would say it even more firmly. Run to others and offer to them forgiveness. Offer to them to lead them in Christ to forgiveness and those behaviors more than you are interested to simply be right. Wind upward. Be wise and Christ-like. Well then, fourthly, how must the mature make use of this admonition? That's interesting, dearly beloved, and if you want to check this afternoon, it's interesting that the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, 1 John 2, 12 to 14, speaks of these different spiritual ages. And even though it is possible, and it does happen, that a 60-year-old man who has just been converted would for a while be a babe in Christ and move through the different stages, even though that's possible, it does happen. It also is more likely in our situation and case that those who are in those latter years, chronologically speaking, within the congregation, ought to be considered the fathers and mothers of the congregation, leaders and teachers of the younger men and women. And that's the first thing we need to understand about those who are mature, making use of this admonition. The way of life winds upward for the wise. The mature must teach, but they teach as learners. Now let's just ask the basic question of ourselves this morning here in the congregation. If you are mature in Christ, if you've been living in Christ a long time, if you've walked with Him many years, are you teaching? Well, you may be saying, I don't teach a Sunday school class or a catechism class. I don't teach in a formal way. That doesn't matter. Are you teaching? Whether formally or informally, the younger in Christ are called by Christ to look up to you. The younger in Christ are called in Christ to learn from you, to listen to you, to be observing you, to be molded and shaped by you. That means, mature in Christ, you need to be teaching. Is that your mindset? You come into the midst of the congregation and in every situation you find ourselves realizing that God has granted to me all the things we're going to look at in a moment so that I might give these things to others. You may say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. That doesn't matter. You are called as the mature in Christ to teach. Even if you do it informally, by example, you must teach. It's interesting how, again, if we look at this one particular verse along the pattern of one's entire life as a long and slow pathward upward, a long path upward our whole lives, that we can say, well, along this whole path, I've been to this station and this station and that station and that station. I've been through this situation and those situations. By the time I get to my 50s and 60s and 70s, spiritually speaking, I've gathered up a whole bunch of experience. Yes, you have. Now use it. That's why you've received it, you see. You've seen things, you've experienced things, you've been through trials, you've gone through difficulties, you've received rich blessings. Now impart all of those things to the rest of us. We need those things. The young in Christ need what you have learned. You need to say it and show it and give it. Because for the many years before this, you've received it. As you step up to be noticed and to teach, you will be doing the second thing this verse opens to the mature, namely leading. But lead as a slave. Lead as a slave. Serve the Lord whom you are nearer to meeting than the rest of us, probably. Serve the Lord whom you are nearer to meeting than the rest of us. By humble servant leadership among the saints. This congregation needs your leadership. It's not a mistake that the Apostle Paul said that the older women should be setting examples, teaching the younger women. That needs to happen. It needs to be the case that you take those positions of leadership, though you don't, ladies, hold an office specifically in the church. We all, dearly beloved, as we get to those years of and levels of maturity, we all arrive at that position of leadership. We may not want it. We may say, well, I don't earn and deserve these things. It doesn't matter. Christ has given you all of these gifts. He's given you all of these experiences. He's given you the hard lessons taught by the Holy Spirit. You've learned the faithfulness of God through many years and broad experiences. Do not take those treasures of providence with you to the grave. It's gold. Give it away. The older in Christ are supposed to store up for the younger in Christ, not hoard it. Lead now. This is what your life upward has been for. Until the day He calls you home. We ask the question, what does the way of life winding upward look like for the mature? It looks like the mature leading. The mature saying, because of the grace of Christ, follow my example, as the Apostle Paul says. Lead now. Some of you, now in your mature years, have seen cliffs and avoided them by grace. You've seen traps and you've avoided them by grace. Sometimes you didn't avoid them and you learned the hard lessons. We need to hear that. We need to be told those things. We need to hear from those who have walked long in Christ. We need to hear from you. These things are to be avoided. You need to stay away from these pitfalls because I've learned sometimes the hard way. The way of life winding upward for you is to lead us upward. We need that. Finally, the mature must forgive everyone. Now that sounds weird, maybe. But dearly beloved, there's no closer place to heaven in this life than that place where you can forgive all. Does that mean we wink at sin? No. Does that mean we discount the seriousness of sin? Of course not. But the mature in Christ, growing through all of those experiences, learning the richness of the grace of Christ, need to be the ones who are willing and ready to forgive all. To forgive everyone. There's almost nothing that is more sad to observe than an older person with a grudge, unhappy, complaining always. Let's not be those people. The mature in Christ should be ready to forgive all, and we might even extend that in a daring way to say the mature in Christ need to forgive even themselves because of the grace of Christ. Why do we say it that way? Because as you in your later years look back down the path, you know that the way has been winding upward and you look back down the path and you say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have. You say, oh, I wish I didn't. Oh, I'm so sorry that I did. Yes, you ought to be sorry. But do you also say, but Christ's work is sufficient for those things also? You say that about your own life, then you will be able to say to others around you, now listen, you're in the midst of this, you're doing those things, stop it and realize that the sufficiency of Christ is sufficient to forgive you for all of those sins. Because if the mature in Christ don't say that to the Middle Ages when they're criticizing everybody, when the mature in Christ don't say that to the young people when they're just learning what forgiveness means, we are saying to them, it's fine that you stay on the path to hell. But no, it isn't fine. None of us would say that it's fine. But we each need to be speaking to the other and saying why it isn't fine. And it isn't fine because Christ saved us not to go to hell, but, oh, dearly beloved, to wind upward to heaven. The grace that is for us by God in Christ is what James, again, is talking about in James 4:6. We mentioned this earlier. Because we said then, and we'll say it again now, thanks be to God that He gives, as James says, more grace. More grace. Do you realize the weightiness of that? Isn't grace enough? But as we grow, and as we mature, and as we experience different things in this upward path, we realize again and again and again that what I need to stay out of hell, in a sense, is more grace. And He gives it. Amen. Our Father, how we thank You for Your word, which reminds us of the upward way. And, O Lord, may it not ever be for us the thought that, well, I'm climbing. Look at how I'm climbing. Look at what I'm doing. I'm excelling. O Lord, never that. But rather might we say, oh, by grace and grace alone, the grace that holds me and the grace that keeps me and the grace that enables me to walk upward, ever upward, is the grace I've received through Jesus Christ. And it truly is grace. Now, Father, we pray that we would make use of that grace. We wouldn't say, well, because of grace I can sin. But rather we would say that because of grace I will live for your glory. Give us, O Heavenly Father, the energy this week to walk ever upward and not to hell. In Jesus' name, amen.